to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today is the first Sunday of the new year. I don't know about you, but I like New Year's. Love the holidays, but when they're over, I'm glad they're over. It gets crazy, right? I mean, your regular schedule's all wacky. I mean, you love the family time, whatever, all the joys, and, you know, and if for some reason the holiday season's a little sorrowful, you got that behind you too. But got a new year. It's a new, fresh start. And as we go into this new year, got some questions, as I often do, to ask you to get us focused on what God wants to speak to us about today. How many of you are anticipating great things this year? Got some hopes and dreams, things that you're looking forward to? Yeah, lots of response to that. How many of you are anticipating problems this year? There are things you're dreading, things you're concerned about, and you maybe you're afraid of. You know what? I think the response would be the same, but we don't want to admit to it. I think there's something in us, even though it's not true. It's like, man, if I admit to that, it might jinx me, and it might bring it on or something. You know, it's, no, but you know, both are there. Both are there. I believe I can confidently say that this next year is going to bring some fantastic things that we're going to be able to praise God for all the way through, and especially as we get to the end of it. But I also believe that I can confidently say that this next year is going to bring difficulties, suffering, and pain, and things we don't want to happen. Now you might say, Pastor, you need to be more positive. This is the first Sunday of the year. Well, I'll tell you, I am positive that this next year is going to bring us fantastic things, but it's also going to bring us pain and suffering. But that's life. That's life. And as I was contemplating what to share today and head in the new year, a number of factors that all came together, and I thought, you know, I could preach some real positive, joy-filled, enthusiastic, not mention anything negative message, and we could all leave here happy and wonderful and looking forward to the new year. And I would tell you that I believe that's still going to happen. But then when you get into real life tomorrow, or maybe even as early as this afternoon, and you have some kind of major problem you didn't anticipate, or a crisis, or one you've already got, and now you've got to face it again, it's like, that message was good, I felt good for a while, but now what do I do? You know, what is it that we most need help with? What is it that we most need encouragement in? It's the times of difficulty. And today I have a message I want to preach to you. It's called, Do Not Fear, Be Faithful. Do not fear, be faithful. And it comes from Revelation chapter 2. And this has been kind of an odd way this has all come about. Last Sunday, I preached a message from Revelation chapter 2. And I meant for it to be just kind of a standalone message. It was something God had been laying on my heart. I've been meditating on actually for a couple of months. And when I got done, there's a number of ways, and I won't go into all that way, God began to deal with my heart. He says, you know, this doesn't need to just be one message. It needs to be a series. And so, that's what we're, I didn't mention it last week because I didn't know it, but today we're in the second message of a series coming out of Revelation, and it has to do with Jesus' message to the church. Jesus' message to the church. If you were with us last week, you may remember this, maybe some of you weren't, but in Revelation, a book we often associated with end times and what's going to happen before the end, and all these horrible things are going to happen to bring God's judgment and deliverance of God's people and set up his kingdom, and Jesus is coming back, thank you, and we get to go into heaven and no more sorrow, pain, death, and all that, and we look forward to that. But at the beginning of Revelation, there's two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, that have seven messages from Jesus to seven specific churches of that day, dealing with the issues that those churches were dealing with. And the thing is interesting is that the basic issues those churches were dealing with then are issues the churches had to deal with all through history and the issues the churches have to deal with today. And last week we dealt with the first one. Again, I thought it was just going to be a one-time message. It was the church at Ephesus. And Jesus told them, listen, you guys are doing great. I know your works, man. You are hard workers, and you don't just kind of do it and then you give up. You've done it long term. You have persevered through difficult times. You don't put up with sin. You know, you don't put up with false teachers. You test teaching and teachers to make sure they're teaching what God's word says, and you don't deal with false teaching. You just want to know the truth. But then Jesus says, but this I have against you. You've abandoned or left your first love. And we talked about that last week. If you missed it, you can go back and watch it or listen to it online. But the message of Jesus that to that church that we talked about last week was remember, repent, and return. Remember from where you've come. Repent of where you're headed and return back to that love that you had from the beginning. Well, today, we're going to go on to the second church. And it's the church at Smyrna. Smyrna. And we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. It's only a couple of verses. Let's take a look at that right now. It says, and to the angel of the church at Smyrna, an angel, we think we know what an angel is. Angel literally means messenger. So we don't know if this is like a spiritual entity behind the church or could be talking about the pastor as the messenger of God to that church. Don't know for sure, but it just says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life, talking about Jesus. Verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Each of these messages of Jesus starts with a little sentence description of Jesus coming from chapter 1 that's related to that church. And each of the messages ends with this statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I would say that Jesus is telling us that same thing today. We have ears. We can physically hear. Let's make sure we pay attention to what God wants to speak to us about today. And as I said, the title is, do not fear, be faithful. That was the basic message that Jesus spoke to this church almost 2,000 years ago in Smyrna. And I believe that's what he wants to speak to us about today. I want to give you a little bit of background and understanding of what this passage is talking about and what that church was going through. First of all, the city of Smyrna. Of all the seven cities in this passage in Revelation, this one still exists. It isn't called Smyrna anymore, it's called Izmir. And it's in Turkey. All seven of these churches are in the modern-day nation of Turkey. And at that time, it was a very beautiful city. It was a very prosperous city. It was one of the main cities in that part of the world. It was very loyal to the Roman Empire. Okay? They obeyed all the rules, did all the stuff they were supposed to do. Because of that, they had special rights and privileges. It was also a center of emperor worship. It was one of several cities across the Roman Empire who sought permission and were given permission to build temples to the Roman emperors. They were so devoted to the Roman Empire and the Roman emperor that they required every year emperor worship. Every citizen, with few exceptions, would once a year have to go to a temple, would have to offer a little pence of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. And if they didn't do it, there's punishment. Imprisonment and sometimes death. For a number of reasons we're not going to dig into, the Jewish people were exempt from this. Okay? They figured that was a real blessing. But the Christians weren't. Now, Christianity came out of Judaism. I mean, Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. You know, Judaism is all about the worship of the one true God, and the one true God sent Jesus. Jesus, God himself, come in the flesh to die for the sins of the world. But as you may know, if you studied the history of the New Testament and of church history, that a lot of the Jewish people rejected Jesus, why he was crucified. And they continued to reject Christianity. And at the beginning, the Roman Empire kind of looked at Christianity as kind of just like one little small group of Judaism. You know, they were related. But the official Jewish position was no, they have nothing to do with us. They had to do everything that they could to separate themselves from Christianity. And in this case, it resulted in the fact that Christians were not given the same exemption, that they didn't have to offer incense to the emperor and say Caesar is Lord. They had to do it. All that stuff is in the background of what Jesus is saying to this church. Smyrna, if you would want to put it this way, was probably one of the worst places in the world at that time to be a Christian. You know, I think about our situation today. You know, where would be the worst places in the world to be a Christian? And we could come up with a big list. In fact, many people have made a list of the nations of the world because of their government or their ideology or their prevailing religion, where you would not want to be, by choice, a Christian in that nation, because you could face terrible things, including death. We, in our nation, have had it pretty easy in that we have, quote, freedom of religion. But things are changing in our nation. We've talked about that a lot lately, and we'll talk a little bit more about it today. So that's what the city of Smyrna was like. And there is a church in Smyrna, probably a small group of people who are trying to diligently and faithfully serve Jesus and be his witness in that city. And so Jesus writes this message to this church. And a thing that's really significant about this particular message is there's nothing negative in it. As we saw last week, and we'll see going forward in almost every one of these messages, Jesus will commend the church for the things they're doing good and the things they're doing right. But he will also lovingly point out the things that need to change. Areas where they're letting down, areas where they're letting stuff creep in that doesn't belong there. Like we said last week, it was that they had kind of walked away from, left their first love for God and for others. But in this church, in this message, there's no negatives. I want to tell you something. Many times a persecuted church is a pure church. There's a number of reasons for that. You know, if you knew you're going to possibly face death for following Jesus, it'd make you seriously consider your commitment. And people who weren't truly committed to Jesus probably would say, I'm done. Well, anyway, they faced great difficulty because of persecution. This church in Smyrna faced great difficulty because of persecution. There's a number of different areas of persecution here. He says here, I know your tribulation. Some translations say affliction. The word there means pressure, and it means great pressure. It's a word that would be used to crush in a vise. You put something in a vise and you just torque that vise down and that pressure is put on it. And that's the way they felt. They were getting pressure. They were getting pressure from the government. They were getting pressure from the people around them. They were getting pressure from the Jewish people in the city. He says, you have poverty. There are two words for poverty in the Greek. One means that you have barely enough to get by, and the other means you don't really have anything. This is that word. He says, you are like dirt level poor. See, why is that? The city was beautiful. The city was prosperous. Business was booming. It's because of the persecution. It's because part of that persecution that took place was, we're not going to give you business. And not only that, but there was kind of an unofficial approval to people who would rob Christians and steal from them and cause them problems financially. And so they didn't have much of this world's goods or money or whatever. But I love what God says there. He says, you're poor, but you know what? Really, you're rich. Spiritually, they were rich. God says, in my eyes, you guys are rich. And I think the other aspect is that, you know, they were laying up treasures in heaven, which is where it really counts. It says that they were slandered. Now, we're not just talking about somebody called them bad names. I'm sure that happened. But people would talk bad about them and spread rumors, and not just names and rumors that are like, that's ugly and I don't like it, but ones that would have tremendous consequences in the way people treated them and the things that they went through. He says specifically it's these Jews who claim to be Jews, but they're not. They're from the synagogue of Satan. What does that mean? I mean, did the Jewish synagogue have a sign up there that says synagogue of Satan? No, that's not what that means, okay? But most Bible scholars believe, and what seems to make the most sense, is that the Jewish people at one time served the one true God and claimed to serve the one true God, that when Jesus came from God, and the whole plan, I mentioned that a few moments ago, but they rejected him. So even though they think and they claim to be serving the one true God, they're actually doing the devil's work. Okay? They're carrying out what Satan wants to have done. And so that's what he's saying. These people claim to worship the real God, but they're not. They're actually working for his enemy. And they've slandered you. It's interesting to see the things that Christians were accused of in the Roman Empire. Let me give you a real quick list. First of all, they were accused of cannibalism. So where does that come from? Taking communion. And it was taking truths and twisting them, just like they tried to do with Jesus. You know, we partake of communion, the body and the blood of Jesus, symbolically. But people would take that and they'd spread that as, these people are cannibals. Early, you know, we kind of laugh, but I mean, this is serious stuff. Early Christians were accused of sexual perversion, which is really odd because Christianity stands for sexual purity. But yet they would have these agape love feasts and talk about how they're supposed to love everybody. And that's all wonderful truth. But if you want to take and twist that, say, yeah, they really love everybody. They get together, they have these big feasts and orgies and all that. Again, rumors. You know, rumors aren't necessarily known for being totally true. They were also accused of breaking up families. Jesus even prophesied that. He says, you know what? You're going to have families where some people choose to follow me and some don't. And it's going to be such a big deal. It's going to cause them to split. And that really was true. Christianity did cause some splits in families. And maybe some of you have experienced that to some degree because you're a follower of Jesus and other family members aren't. And it's caused some barriers and stuff. But anyway, they had that that was said about them. Christians were also accused of atheism. Now, that one sounds weird to us today, too. But in their culture, if you were a godly person, you believed in a bunch of gods. In fact, you tried to please all of them. And so if you didn't believe in all these gods, and in fact, you rejected them, even if it was to serve what you said was the one true God, you were an atheist. In their culture, that was a big deal. They were also accused of being politically disloyal. We talked about that. They wouldn't worship Caesar. They wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. And they were also accused of being arsonists. Say, where did that one come from? Because they would preach and teach what Jesus said, that this world is coming to an end and it'll be destroyed by fire. Nero, the Emperor Nero, actually made that, took that and used it for his benefit. He set fire to part of Rome because he wanted to get rid of this neighborhood so he could build this big monument to himself, and he blamed it on the Christians. So these Christians had suffered so many things: tribulation, pressure, poverty, slander. And it goes on to say that they're about to face even more. When he gives this message here, he says, do not fear, verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. He says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. And I'm sure maybe they felt like, what do you mean, what about to suffer? We've already been suffering, you know, in our flesh. He says, I'm sorry, but it's going to get worse. The enemy is going to incite people to throw you in prison for 10 days. You know, God will use it to test you, to purify you. We don't know if the 10 days is literal. It very well could have been, or it could just be God's way of saying, listen, you're going to be suffering, but it's only for a period of time. It's limited. God's in control. God's ultimately in control. There will come an end to it. But the thing is that imprisonment may have been waiting to be killed. So the end might have been even leaving this life. So they've been suffering already, and now Jesus says, you're going to suffer some more. Okay? But he went on to say that he promised them eternal victory if they remained faithful to him. We see hints of this idea in the way that he introduces himself at the beginning of this message when he describes himself as the first and last. He's the eternal one. He was there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end, and he's with you all the way through. He's described as the one who died and came to life. In other words, listen, we're talking about suffering. I know what suffering is. I went through suffering. I died, but I came back to life. And because of that, I mean, all of this is kind of insinuated from truth that they already knew, that because I came back to life, I now offer that life to you. In fact, that's the way he ends it. He says, listen, if you are faithful, even to death, you will receive the crown of life. You will not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? The first death is when we die physically. The second death, if you experience that, and I hope none of you do, means you die eternally in hell. It's an old saying I heard when I was a kid: if you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you only have to die once. Jesus promised them, listen, you've been going through a lot of stuff. You're going to go through some more. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but I'm with you. I've been through it. I came out the other side victorious, and my victory guarantees that you're going to come out the other side victorious too. And once you leave this life, I know it seems like a long time away for us. For them, it may have only been 10 days. But once you get through that, it's all good. You have eternal life. No more sickness, sorrow, pain, death. One writer said it this way, persecution is temporary, but eternal life is secure. It's secure. Say, well, what does this have to say to us? We're not in the same situation, but I believe the message that Jesus gave to them, Jesus' message to the church then, is the same message to the church, our church, now. And it's what I entitled it, Do Not Fear, Be Faithful. So let me just talk a little bit of how that applies to us today. First of all, do not fear. Do not fear. I believe Jesus would tell us today, do not fear, even though you will face difficulty for living for Jesus. Because if you really live for Jesus, if you're truly a follower of Jesus, you're not somebody that just puts on a facade, you look all holy on Sunday, and then you go live like the devil the rest of the week. If you're a true follower of Jesus, there are difficulties that are associated with that. And some people would say, well, why should I follow Jesus if it's going to bring difficulty? I want to tell you something, you're going to face difficulty whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. Maybe a little bit different kind, maybe a different focus or whatever. But I tell you what, those of us who follow Jesus, at least we have Jesus helping us out. I mean, and it's the truth and all that other stuff. But do not fear. You know, when I started this message by saying, how are you looking forward to great things, wonderful things this year? You're all excited. I'm excited about that too. But you know what? The reality is there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be problems. We're going to struggle. We're going to, you know, some of us might get sick. Some of us might have to have surgery. Some of us might be diagnosed with cancer. You know, and all those things, we seek God and we pray for healing. We pray for deliverance, and God can do all that, and he will for some. And for others, he says, I got a different plan. But we rejoice in all the good that's going to come. But the reality is there's going to be difficulties, and some of those difficulties, if we're really living for Jesus, will come because we're living for Jesus. But it shouldn't take us by surprise. You know, Jesus talked about it. I only chose two verses. There's a bunch of them. But in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in the world is going to hate you because you're a Christian, but in our world, under the authority of the enemy that is anti-God and anti-God's truth and anti-God's morality and all that kind of stuff, the people that are most vehement about that are going to hate us as Christians. And it will be expressed, and it has been. And it's gotten worse, and it could get even worse, sir. That's not a right word. Anyway. John 16:33, a little bit later in that same conversation, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's the exact same message he's given to this church. He says, I want you to have peace. I want you, do not fear. Do not fear. Have peace. Okay? He said, but just know that while you're still in this world, you're going to have problems. But that's okay, I've overcome the world. The implication is I'm going to help you overcome it too. I'm going to help you get through it. We're going to get beyond it. God's got some great things for you. Along the way, but especially as we get beyond this world. Paul even said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, if you really live for Jesus, and I hope you choose to do so. I know many of you already are. But I believe God's calling us afresh and anew today to a fresh commitment. I'm going to live for Jesus this year, no matter what consequences may come my way. Even if it brings extra difficulty. I mean, I may have regular difficulty because that's just part of living in this sinful, fallen, evil world that's full of sickness and pain and people that really tick me off and all that kind of stuff. Everybody's going to face that. But even if following Jesus means I'm going to have a little bit of extra difficulty, I'm going to be faithful to him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to choose to do what he wants me to do. As I said, we've been blessed to not suffer much persecution here in the United States. But I will tell you, it is changing. It can always change back. I mean, there's waves, there's fluctuations. Look through church history, times when persecution was higher, lower, different parts of the world, all that kind of stuff. I can't begin to predict what life's going to be like the rest of the year in our nation, but we need to be prepared. You know, sometimes Christians say, well, you know what, I don't have to worry about persecution or anything like that because Jesus is coming back and he's going to take me out of all this stuff before God really pours down judgment. And goes back to one way of interpreting the events of Revelation and all that kind of stuff, that Jesus is going to come back before the tribulation and all that. And there's some people say, well, no, Jesus isn't going to come back till the end of the tribulation. I don't care which way you believe about that. The point is, whether Jesus comes back before the tribulation or after the tribulation, the church has been suffering for 2,000 years. We've just been fortunate to not be part of it much. But it could happen. And so we need to be ready. Mentally. I'm not trying to be a downer. We're going to end this positive, okay? But we've got to deal with reality. So, do not fear, even though you will face difficulty for living for Jesus. Second one's not positive either, so we're going to get to the positive ones. Do not fear, even though you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that positive? No, it's reality. I think most of us realize it. We could do whole studies and sermons on the fact that we have an enemy. We have Satan. We have the devil. Titles for the accuser, for the one who wants to destroy. And I'll just put it this way because we're not going to preach a whole sermon on that. In Ephesians 6, verses 11, 12, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says, you know what? You've got those people that really tick you off and those people that are causing you problems. You may even have people in your life that are causing you problems specifically because you're a Christian. But he says, they're not the main problem. Okay, you need to pray for them. You need to love them. Jesus gave a whole teaching on how we should treat those that consider us their enemies and whatever, about loving them and praying for them and blessing them and doing good to them because they're trapped. They're being used. But our real enemy is the enemy of our souls, Satan, the devil. That's what he's called here in this message. And Jesus says, you don't have to fear even though you have a powerful enemy that wants to destroy you. Why? Next one. Do not fear because you have a Savior who's on your side. That's part of the message that Jesus is giving to the church here in Smyrna. He says, listen, you've been going through tough times. You're going to go through worse times, but I am on your side. You're followers of me. I'm your Savior. He doesn't use that word Savior. No. I'm your Savior. You know, I've been there. I've done that. I know what you're going through, and I've come out victoriously, and I'm going to help you be victorious. You've got me on your side. And the same thing is true today. One of the things that was able to be said to the early church, and it's true for every single one, Jesus knows what we're going through. That wasn't the main reason he came to earth. The main reason he came to earth was to die on a cross that his death could pay the price for our sins. But a secondary reason was so that he would know and experience everything that we go through. Whatever you face, whatever you suffer, whatever you struggle with, Jesus understands. Jesus understands. He endured it or worse. He's been through it all and he triumphed over it. And he will go with us through anything and everything. The next one is, do not fear because you have a Father who limits the suffering you experience and will bring good out of it. I know that's really long. I couldn't think of a way to really shorten it and keep it all in there. I mentioned that earlier when it says you're going to be cast into prison for 10 days. Whether that's literal or figurative, it doesn't really matter for us. It did for them. But it basically means it's limited. You know, the enemy can only go so far. Only as far as God will let him, and the reason of why does God even let him, that's a whole other topic we can't dig into today. Other than God wants what's best for us, and in everything we face, he will bring good out of it as we surrender him and follow him and be faithful to him. Do not fear because you have a Father who limits the suffering you experience and will bring good out of it. You know, there's a passage I didn't even think to put it in my notes, that one that people often quote, sometimes misinterpret a little bit, that says that God will not give us anything we can't handle. You know, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:31. If I'm not exactly right, it's 10:31, 10:13, whatever. Basically, what that verse really teaches is that God will not let us suffer or deal with anything that we can't handle with his help. We may face all kinds of stuff we can't handle on our own, but with his help, we can do it. And that's what he's promising here. And the last one under do not fear because you have the promise of eternal life. You know, we get so caught up in this life. And even as believers, if you're a believer, like I am, and it's like, I know, you know, I'm living for, you know, someday I'm going to go to heaven and the kingdom of God and all that kind of stuff. But this life, you know, we live for the joys of life. And I'm so glad that God has brought joy to this life. In fact, God created this world and this life to be joyful and full of goodness. It was sin that messed it all up. But even in the presence of sin, God wants us to experience the goodness of the life that he originally created this world to provide. But we get so caught up in that, that we don't spend near enough time thinking about or focusing on or investing in the life we have beyond this life. Eternal life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we have the promise of eternal life. Yes, we're going to suffer in the midst of joy. Yes, it's going to be difficult in the midst of wonderful things. But one day, that's all done. It'll all be gone. No more sin, sorrow, pain, suffering, and death. The time of trial will be short, but the duration of our joy will be forever. You know, if you're younger, you may say, well, man, I probably got another 40, 50, 60 years on this planet. That's not true for me, for a bunch of you. A little bit shorter, but for whatever we've got. And it seems like a long time, but you know, 10,000 years from now, we'll look back and say, life was so short. And that'll be true for all of us. It was very significant because it affects all of eternity, but it was so short. We need to focus not just on this life and the joys of it or the sufferings of it, but on eternity. And because Jesus died for our sins, if we put our faith, hope, and trust in him, we have that eternal life. So do not fear. The second part of that is be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be committed. It's usually in terms of relationship. Be committed to a relationship. Be devoted to a relationship. And in this case, it's talking about being faithful to our relationship with God. And again, we could preach a whole sermon series on what does that mean to really be faithful to God. It means being in relationship, growing in that relationship, walking in obedience to him because he's on the higher level in the relationship than we are, you know, not like human relationships, but all kinds of things are involved in being in a healthy relationship with God. But he says, be faithful to that relationship. Don't walk away. Last week, I used marriage as an illustration for a number of the points, and in this particular case, I'm going to use that again. You know, you think about the relationship of marriage and being faithful in that relationship, being devoted to that person, being committed to that person, you know, excluding all others who might would try to make a claim on certain parts of that relationship that are just supposed to be exclusive, okay? And you don't walk away from it. And God says, be faithful to your relationship with me. Don't fear. Be faithful. If you're faithful, you don't need to fear. Don't fear. Be faithful. But let me just throw this in here really quickly before we wrap this all up. Before you can be faithful to a relationship, you need to be in a relationship. Okay? Say, you know, you should really be faithful in marriage. But you're not going to be faithful to somebody you're not married to. You're not called to do that. And the reason I bring that up is that there are people who would try to say that, well, you know, I want to love and serve God and I'm going to be a good person and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to go to church and I'm going to be loving as best I can and do good things and help other people and try not to do all the stuff I'm not supposed to do. And we think that that's being faithful to God, but that's just doing stuff. Okay? A man can do all those things to another woman without being married to him. But when they get married, you know, there's that commitment, there's that relationship, right? And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. We can try to do all kinds of stuff, and sometimes people have the mistaken idea that if I can do all those things, I'll be all right with God, and I'll be in relationship with God. But the Bible is very clear that that is not true. The Bible says we are all sinners and separated from God. And the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, that's, I mentioned it in passing, that's why Jesus came, God himself in the flesh, to live the perfect life that we could not live, and that in God's plan, that when he died upon the cross, it was to pay the price for our sins. And the Bible makes it clear that we can have a relationship with God even though we're born separated from him by surrendering our lives to Christ, by repenting of our sins and putting our faith and trust in him. And if you have not done that, I don't care how good a person you are, I commend you for being a good person rather than a yucky one. But you still need to surrender to Christ. And I encourage and challenge you to do that today. What a more wonderful time than you thought I was going to say the beginning of the new year, but today. Today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Some of you perhaps have wrestled with this before, and you've been putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Don't put it off any longer. Come to Jesus today. So be faithful. Let me give you a couple thoughts. We'll wrap this all up. Be faithful when you face difficulty. We already talked about that. You're going to face difficulty, whether it's relationally, financially, physically. And this is not just talking about because of persecution, because, again, we don't face that much. But I think all these principles apply to any difficulties we face. When you face difficulty, be faithful. You know, the Bible even has teaching. Jesus had teachings about people who would follow him until things got rough, and then where do you find them? Okay? Paul talked about people that did that. They followed Jesus until it got difficult. Then they're gone. Maybe you've known people like that. They made a profession, a confession, whatever. They went to church. They did all kinds of stuff. And then when things got too difficult, they just said, forget it. Maybe they didn't make a deliberate, public, declarative choice. But basically that's what they did. They just walked away. But I want to say that God is going to challenge us today. Do not fear whatever this year is going to bring. But be faithful when you face difficulty. Be faithful when you face suffering. I know there's some overlap here. You know, there are some difficulties that are worse than others, but suffering. When you feel like that pressure is so bad, whether it's because of a physical situation or relationship or whatever it might be, even when you face suffering, be faithful. Be faithful when you face persecution. I have said almost my entire Christian life, and especially as a pastor, one of the best things that could happen to the church in America would be for severe persecution to come around. I don't want it. I'm not praying for it. I'm not asking for it. But I think it would do something for all of us. It would certainly purify the church. But if persecution gets worse in our nation, be faithful. Don't allow that to push you away from your relationship with God. Be willing to live for Jesus and stand for the truth and share the truth no matter what comes our way. And I want to share one more with you that's not in this text, but it'll be in one of the future churches, a couple of them maybe. Be faithful when you face prosperity. Say, why do you say that? Man, things are good. Jesus, I love you. You know what? Prosperity can have just as much danger for a Christian as persecution. I can't tell you how many people I've seen that really loved and served Jesus or seemed like they were, and all of a sudden everything started going right. They made a bunch more money. They bought a bigger house, bought a boat, bought a whatever. And then before you know it, it's like, where are they with Jesus? Life's just too good. Don't have time for that. I like what I think David said, or maybe it's in the Proverbs. I didn't look it up. It just came to my mind where it says, Lord, give me enough, but not too much. Give me enough to meet my needs, so I'm not tempted to walk away from you, but don't give me too much, because then I might walk away from you too. That's just a paraphrase of the idea that's there. So be faithful, even when you face prosperity. We look forward to great things this year. You can say, amen! Believing for them! And not just spiritually, but financially, and blessings in your home, and in your family, but don't let that allow you, cause you to drift away from your commitment to Christ. Be faithful. Be faithful. We have the same promise of victory that Jesus gave to Smyrna, eternal life. And I would tell you, I believe with all my heart, 2025 is going to be a great year in many ways. But it's going to have its difficulties too. And Jesus is encouraging us and challenging us today. Do not fear. Be faithful. How do we apply this today? Well, number one, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just talked about that a minute ago, today would be a great day to surrender your life to Christ, to confess your sins to him, not to me or anybody else, to repent of those sins, put your faith and trust in the fact that he paid the price for your sins, and begin a walk with him. And we would love to help you know how to best do that. But I believe that God would like each and every one of us also to start this year with confidence. I will not fear. With God's help. And when I do, because you know what? We're weak, right? When I feel that fear creeping in, when I start to feel that concern begin to rise, I'm going to turn to Jesus. But I believe he would like us to also not only have confidence, but commitment. I'm going to be faithful no matter what comes. Two quick examples. I think of one in the Bible, the man known as Job. Most people know the basics of his story, if not the details. A man who was righteous and really tried to live for God, and Satan goes to God. There's a meeting going on, and God says, "Hey, have you noticed Job? He's such a wonderful guy. He loves me." And Satan says, "Because you've blessed him so much. Take away your hand of blessing. Let's see what happens." And God says, "Okay, I'll give you permission. Take away Job's blessings. Just don't touch him." Terrible things happened. His finances were ruined. His children were killed. His wife wasn't, but she said, "Curse God and die." And then Satan comes back and says, "See? He's still serving me." He says, "It's because you didn't let me touch him." God says, "Okay, touch him." And he got very sick, dealt with terrible stuff in his body. But you know what? Job had a lot of questions. He couldn't understand what was going on and why in the world God was allowing it. But all the way through, he remained faithful. And at one point, he said, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." He says, even if God kills me, I'm still going to put my trust in him. The last example actually comes from this church in Smyrna. We don't know for sure, but when this letter was delivered to the church in Smyrna, there very well could have been a young man there whose name was Polycarp. I don't know if you want to name your kid that or not, but it's a good name back then, but his name was Polycarp. And the reason I say he could have been there, because he lived in Smyrna, and in AD 155, he was 86 years old. So if he had lived in Smyrna his entire life, he could have been there when this letter was delivered and was read. But as this young man grew up, wherever he grew up, he gave his life to Jesus, and he began to serve Jesus, and he became a pastor. He began someone in the church who would give leadership, and he eventually became a bishop. Someone who oversaw not only a church, but a bunch of churches. And he was a great leader in the early church. And in 155, he's in Smyrna, whether he's been there his entire life or not. And the same thing about worshiping Caesar and claiming Caesar as God is still in effect. And he's called up before the Roman proconsul. This is a true story. And the proconsul demanded that he take an oath renouncing Christ and claiming allegiance to Caesar. He refused. He said, "I've served the Lord for 86 years. He's been faithful to me. How can I be faithless and blaspheme his name?" So the proconsul turned him over to the mob to burn him to death. And the mob was going to nail him to the wood so he wouldn't try to escape. He says, "You don't need to do that. I'm not going to try to escape. I'm ready to meet my maker." And he died praying, being burned to death. He says, "Jesus has been faithful to me. I will not be unfaithful to him." Let's all stand together. You know, if you faced it, would you die for Jesus? We'd like to say yes. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't know if I'd have it in me to actually face death for Jesus." I really believe with all my heart that if our heart is to love and serve God, he will give us what we need to face whatever comes our way, because he's promised it. That even if right now we say, "I don't know if I can actually stand for my faith," if your heart's in the right place, he would give you what you need. He did it all through history. But you know what is a bigger question than will you die for Jesus? Is will you live for Jesus? Someone said it's harder to live for Jesus than to die for him, because living for Jesus means dying every day. Dying to yourself, dying to your own desires when they conflict with God's, dying to your own plans when they conflict with God's. It's harder to live for Jesus sometimes than it is to die for him, but that's what God calls us to do today. So here's what we're going to do to wrap up our time together. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. This is one of those things that, however this message has hit you, you've got to deal with before God. And I hope that before you leave this place, like we always tell you, spend time with God before you leave. Okay? That you take what was said and what God spoke to your heart and say, "God, I want to live for you this year. I want to be faithful. I don't want to fear because of my hope and trust in you. But when I do start to fear, I want to turn to you and I want to be faithful to you." But where the rubber hits the road is not whether you say that prayer in here. I encourage you to do so. But when you go out there and you have to live it. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer that I'm going to pray for myself. But you're welcome to join me, that God will help me to live that way. And then we're going to open up the front. The worship team is going to lead us in some songs. And as we always do, I'm going to encourage you, as I said, to spend some time with God before you leave. But if you need prayer or want prayer for yourself or for someone else you're concerned, we will be here to pray with you. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. And Lord, this wasn't the most positive message I could have preached for the new year. But Lord, I believe there's a lot of positive in this, because it deals with real life and the issues we're going to deal with. And it talks about how you're going to bless us and do wonderful things in and through us in this next year. I believe for that. I pray for that. But even the difficulties that are going to come, God, you are with us in those times just as much. And you're going to help us with us, and you're going to, with those, and you're going to bring us victory. And Lord, today I just want to say, and I believe there's probably a lot of people that are joining me, say, God, I don't want to walk in fear. I pray that we face a year that is just good thing after good thing after good thing, personally, you know, family-wise, church-wise, nationally, whatever. We see more peace in the world, whatever it might look like. I pray it's a year that brings more and more good stuff. But Lord, we know your word says that before the end comes, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And maybe this is the year it's going to start getting even, because it's already done that in many places. But whatever it is, and even if it gets worse in my environment, God, I don't want to fear. I don't want to walk in fear. I want to know that if I face more difficulty this year than ever before in my life, that you're still God. And you saved me. And you've been faithful to me. And you have proven yourself over and over again. I didn't always understand what you did or what you allowed, but I've seen your faithfulness. So Lord, I don't want to walk in fear, and I want to be faithful on my side. God, no matter what comes my way, help me to be faithful as a man of God. Help me to be faithful as a godly husband. Help me to be faithful, Lord God, as a desire to be a godly son and father and grandfather. Help me, Lord God, to be faithful as a pastor. Every role, every environment, every relationship, help me to be faithful to you and to faithfully carry out what you want me to do as who I am. God, I believe others are praying the same thing. As we're in this attitude of worship and before God, before we go to the prayer time, I just want to ask, are you here today? And today is the day. I'm going to commit my life to Christ. I'm going to surrender to him. I want to repent of my sins, and I want to put my faith in him, and I want to begin to follow him. If that's you, would you just raise your hand, because I want to pray for you. Anybody today, say, that's me today. I want to follow Jesus. I want to surrender my life. It's a commitment. It's not a walk in the park. We're here to help you. Even more importantly, God's going to help you. But today, I want that for me. Anybody, you'd raise your hand. Okay. For the sake of those who may be watching online that they're saying, that's me, I just want to say a prayer that this is what you need to do. You just need to come to God in your own words and say, God, I am a sinner. I recognize that. And I pray that you please forgive me. Not because I'm going to try to do good to earn your favor, or because I've already tried to do good to earn your favor, but because Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I repent of my sin, Lord. I don't want to walk in that life anymore. I want a new life. I want eternal life. So Lord, please forgive me. And I put my trust in Jesus. I put my trust and my faith in what Jesus did on the cross. I believe that he is God come to earth in the flesh. And he died and was buried and rose again to new life, so that I could have new life. So I surrender my life to you. I want to live for you, Lord. Help me to do that. Show me how I can do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite our elders and prayer team forward. Our worship team will begin to sing. There will be no other closing for today. As I said twice already, I encourage you to spend some time with God and then leave when you please. But if you want prayer, need prayer, we're here to pray with you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.